Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Community Church. We thank you for being here. And that video, I just saw it this week and I was like, that's just it. I mean, that's Jesus, right? I mean, you can't put the man... can't put God into words per se, but those are some of the ones that, you know, just stick out. And this week we're going to jump back to our series we were in prior to Advent when we are going through God's big story and how you fit. And so today we're going to continue on. If you remember back, I know it's been like 6 weeks. Who can I always tell my kids, I don't remember what I had for lunch yesterday, let alone 6 weeks ago, but fortunately I got good notes. And we were in the midst here of talking about Jesus' ministry beginning. And as we come out of Christmas, it was fitting, right? As Jesus came to this earth, he came, as I said, to bring heavenly to earth. He brought the holy to the lowly, and he is the Messiah. And whether they all saw it at the time, Jesus' ministry was definitely different than anything else in history. And the title of today's message is No Ordinary Man, and we're going to look at this. But I came across this story, this account that someone had used to kind of describe this, and I just thought it was really good, so I'm going to share it with you. It's not original, but I appreciate it, and I think it helps get our mind into the frame of mind where I'm trying to take us. And it goes like this. It says, this is actually true, but it says, their entire world consisted of just one island. They measured wealth in seashells. They never heard an engine, struck a match, experienced a cold day, or had been told about gravity. They believed the entire world was only what they saw and experienced. Then in 1930, when two white men arrived on the island of New Guinea, things changed. Michael Lehigh and Michael Dwyer, two Australian prospectors looking for gold, began to explore the island, and they brought a whole new world. The natives were not initially hospitable, you can understand, as these two men introduced them to a world beyond their own little island. The islanders had never seen skin so white or bodies clothed so much. Seeing soap bubbles for the first time as the prospectors bathed in the river, the natives thought that they had a skin disease. The natives thought the lanterns that the men used for light at night contained small pieces of the moon in them. When Michael Dwyer took out his dentures, can you imagine? The natives ran screaming into the jungle. And when you think about it, that's life, right? So many times we approach life based on our own experiences, what we know, what we have seen. And when we see other people, even not so far away lands, even just in another city, living life just a little bit differently, sometimes we wonder. And I think that if we think hard about this, we could be accused of probably some of the same similar responses today. We'll call it tiny islanditis. In other words, we're stuck in our world, and sometimes we can't see what's going on around us. And how would we respond if Jesus came today? A man speaking a completely different message, in very unique ways, and then on top of that, had miraculous powers, or what appeared like miraculous powers. We know that it was God working in him, and he is God, and he worked these miracles, but we also have the privilege of hindsight. And you know, they say hindsight is 20/20, and that's oftentimes the case. Jesus was, in fact, much like these men coming to an island, an invader, if you will, a foreigner, an outsider. He spoke things that many did not understand, and many still don't understand. He spoke words that were different. He lived unique principles, and he could have been difficult to embrace. And this is where I get this title, Jesus Was No Ordinary Man. We recognize that from looking back, but imagine what it would have been like to be in that time. And there's a lot of ways I could have taken this, but these are three ways that stuck out to me on how Jesus was no ordinary man. The first one is, and I'll give you these if you're a blank filler-inner, They're here. You can fill them all in now and then be done with your notes if you want to be. But Jesus taught like no other man. Jesus acted like no other man. And praise the Lord, Jesus sought like no other man. And so we're going to dive into God's Word today, but before we do, I want to pray for us and just that we would get our hearts in the right spots. So join me in prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. I pray that our hearts would be open to what you have for us today as we continue our journey through your big story. Lord, allow me to speak clearly and let the words I speak come from you and not from me. Lord, please remove any stumbling blocks from my path, but also those that are here. Let our ears be open and our eyes be open to hear what you have for us today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's jump in here. Jesus is no ordinary man. The first one here that I'm going to sit on for just a minute is Jesus taught like no other man. He taught. He taught like no other man. Just like the explorers that came to New Guinea, he brought a different message and different methods, if you will. And it was certainly out of this world and one that had been very unlikely to understand. And if we just camped in Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7, we would get a glimpse of Jesus' message. And we're going to look just a little bit at that, starting in Matthew chapter 5. And I'm just going to read through this. This passage, this group of chapters, is considered to be called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus kind of laying it all out there. He's just preaching on a lot of things. And this is talking about the kingdom of God and what does that mean and how do we live and how do we get there. And there's a lot there, but I'm going to try to unpack just a little bit of it, starting at the beginning in Matthew chapter 1 through 12. I'm going to read through these, and you might recognize them as called the Beatitudes, things that we could embrace. But starting in verse 1 of chapter 5 in Matthew, it says, "Now when he saw the crowd, he went up on a mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's just dive in just a little bit. First of all, I think we could agree that many of these things we might not want to happen to us. Persecution, thought of as something that normally is something we try to ignore and try to get away from, and that's not a bad thing. But this idea of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, he's talking about something that is not of this world, and I think that's where it really gets hard to dive in. And it led me to asking, and it led many in those days to asking, how? How would you get into the kingdom of God? Well, if we look at the world's perspective, what do we see? We see, how do we get happiness, power, wealth, stuff? If I find just the right person to get married to, I'll be happy forever. Let me just burst your bubble if that's you. You're not going to be happy all the time. But there's that's not a bad thing to be looking for, but it's a kind of a worldly thing. Or maybe if I get just the right job, if I get just the right promotion, if I get just the right car, if I get just the right, you fill in the blank, whatever your thing is, guitar, I don't know, Angelo, something like that, something that you really enjoy. And again, none of those things are bad per se, right? It's not bad to have guitars. It's not bad to have nice cars. It's not bad to have any of that stuff. But the point of this is pointing them to, it's not about worldly things. Rather, in God's economy, things are very different. One commentator said this. He said, "Kingdom people seek different blessings and benefits, and they have different attitudes." And so the question to ask ourselves is, are our attitudes carbon copies of the world's? Selfishness, pride, lust for power, you name it. Or do they reflect the humility and the self-sacrifice of Jesus, our King? See, Jesus was saying, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, those that are merciful, those that are pure at heart, those that are peacemakers, those that are persecuted. All of these things pointing to different ways to respond to the world, because he's talking about the kingdom of God. Now he continues on, and there's a lot of good stuff here. He talks about how we are to be salt and light. We're to be stand out. We're to reflect the light of God, and we're to stand out in this world. He talks to them, how do you pray? How do you communicate with God? He talked to them about money. And let me tell you, Jesus talked an awful lot about money, because he realized and he knew that money, so many times, just like how we spend our time, how we spend our money reflects what's going on in here. Again, it's not wrong to have nice things, not at all. But if that's the pursuit, the sole pursuit, rather than what God is asking us to do, that's when the issues come in. And then in Matthew chapter 7, he gives this famous analogy about whether you build your house on the rock or whether you build your house on the shifting sand, and when the waves come, what happens? Well, if you've ever been to an ocean, anything you build on the sand isn't going to last. I mean, we've built sandcastles before galore and all our times to the beach, and you know, I try to help the kids know that tomorrow those aren't going to be there. What are you talking about, Dad? We spend so much time. Well, it's just the idea of the waves coming in. And that's such a tremendous analogy in our own lives. If we build our life on those things, those shifting sand, those things that are changing, the things of this world, we're going to be disappointed. But rather, we should build our life on the rock of Jesus. So Jesus taught like no other man. Another way that he spoke in parables, and we know parables, that Jesus was one of the great teachers of all time, if not the best, and he had this ability to take and use parables to teach. And just so you know, parables are, it's something that they would have related to in real life, like at that point in time, that then had a spiritual connection. And so he would speak in these parables. And sometimes I think in his word, God's word says he spoke in these parables so that maybe not everyone would understand what he was saying, but they are able to be learned. And one of those such parables, and one of my favorite ones, is in Luke chapter 10. So one of those parables that I really like, so Luke chapter 10. And he's calling people, again, he's teaching them to be called in a different way. They are to live a different way. They're to live for his kingdom. And he's telling them how to live. And so naturally, an expert in the law comes to him and has questions for Jesus. And this was, I'm not sure if you can read into this, if this was an intentional trying to get Jesus to stumble or not, but I know that Jesus saw what was going on and spoke in a parable. And so the man questions him. And so what does Jesus do? He questions him back. He said, well, what do I have to do to get this eternal life you talk about? And Jesus says, well, what does the law say, right? Law expert, the law person would know. And so he tells him that you are to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus tells him, yes, you've answered correctly. Do you do this and you will live? But the man, of course, wanted to justify his response, and he asks, well, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus goes into this parable starting in verse 10, where he says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. A priest came by, going down the same road, and he saw the man, but he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, catch this, he took pity on him. He went on to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Then he put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn to be taken care of. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper looking after him. He said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense. Which of these 3, Jesus says, do you think was a neighbor to a man who fell into the hands of robbers. The expert in the law replied, "This one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So we hear this story and we go, "I don't get this. Like, what's going on here?" Well, this would have been a common thing to happen possibly in those days. They understood the exact route that Jesus was talking about, and it would have been winding, and there would have been points where there was caverns and hard to see through there, and robbers would have stayed there and likely looked for an easy target, someone traveling by themselves that maybe had some money. They would take them out. They would take their stuff that was valuable and they would run away. And because this was a common thoroughfare, there would have been other people that probably passed by. And so Jesus then again uses people that this man would have been able to relate to, a priest, a Levite, a person of the law who understood what he was supposed to be doing. They were probably in a hurry. They ran by. They didn't help the man. And the Samaritan comes by. And remember, we've talked about this before, but just reminding you, Samaritans and Jews, just to say, don't get along. That's an understatement. In fact, they would have oftentimes hated each other. And so for a Samaritan to come by and see a Jewish man, it would have been unthoughtful that he would have stopped and helped. But what does he do? He stops. He helps. He goes a step further. He picks him up, puts him on a donkey, his donkey, takes him to where he was going, stops at an inn, goes a step further, leaves more money to cover the expenses, goes one step further and says, "I'm going to come back. When I come back through here, I'll take care of any other expenses." Jesus taught like no other. In this account, he gave a real, tangible example to the man at that point in time. This is what it was all about. Jesus taught like no other. We are to love God, love others, and with complete compassion, serve others. Personal application is this story still has an account for us. Now, we may change the characters, we may change the route, we may change what happened, but I think we can all agree that there's people in our life that we may not be as inclined to help as some others. And Jesus is challenging us today through his word that in the same way we are to live, just like this Samaritan, where we would have compassion on those around us. And let me tell you, there is plenty, plenty in need all around us. Jesus' teachings still apply today. And the question for us as we continue on is, does your life reflect Jesus' teaching? So Jesus taught like no other. Second, Jesus acted like no other. You certainly saw in Jesus' life and how he spoke that he was just a little bit different. He always lived in such a way that maybe stood out. He was absolutely God and had his God side and he had his miracles. But in these ways, we see his power and how he acted. Mark chapter 4, we see that he had power and he lived differently. He had power over nature. Right after Jesus taught, interestingly enough, to his disciples and those around about faith, we see his power lived out. And we see that he gives us the object of his faith. In Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, so it says, "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then he whined, the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified, and each asked the other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" See, Jesus acted. He lived like no other man. Yes, I know he was God, and that was a large part of it. And he showed this through his power over even the waves. But it helps us to see the disciples had just been taught about living by faith and what faith meant and how it was. And in the first moment they get to live this faith out, they're confronted with this storm that appears that it's going to take over the entire boat. And so they get scared and they wake Jesus up and they ask him, what are you doing? Why are you sleeping? And of course he immediately gets up. Can you imagine, anyone been woken from a deep sleep before? Are you the most like with it at that point in time? Probably not. This is Jesus, so he's Superman, so he probably was. But I'm thinking, if I was woken up from a dead sleep, I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And so Jesus gets up, he calms the wind, and then he looks at his, and then basically rebukes his disciples and say, don't you trust me? You know, don't you have faith? Now, we have to be forgiving of the disciples a little bit here, as I think if we look at our lives, how many times have we come out of like a big moment? Maybe it's a sermon, maybe it's a big men's retreat, women's retreat, a big worship experience, and you're like, yes, I'm on fire for God. I'm so fired up. I have the faith that could conquer anything. And then you go home and what happens? Life confronts you, right? Maybe you get sick. Maybe there's a diagnosis. Maybe you get in a car accident. Maybe there's an unexpected bill you weren't banking on. I don't know what it is for you. Those are just some of the things that I could think of. And we start to question and we go, Jesus, wake up. Are you asleep? And of course, Jesus can. Sometimes he does. They will heal miraculously. Other times not. He helps you get through the situation. Either way, he's always there. And I can just hear him saying, Gary, don't you trust me? And my answer is, well, apparently not. But I do. But I feel like the man that said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And Jesus still works in these mighty ways. Jesus not only had power over nature, but he had power over the body. In Matthew chapter 9, we see a brief encounter there starting in verse 27 where Jesus encounters two blind men who he steps into their world for just a minute. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, says, as Jesus went on from here, two blind men followed him, called out, have mercy on us, Son of God. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? This is Jesus. Yes, Lord, he replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, will it be done to you? And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the good news about him all over the region. I could camp here for so long because there's so many questions I have. Why did Jesus tell them not to go? But that's not the point. The point being is he said, do you believe that I can do this? And sometimes I think God says that to us. I think he says, do you believe that I can do this? God's God. He can do it. That's not the question. The question is sometimes he's going to work through us. And he can't work through us if our faith isn't matching that. And so sometimes he'll hold things back a little bit. I believe that he holds it back so that you can grow closer to him. And when that moment of faith occurs, he can step in and he's going to get all the glory. See, God has the power over nature. He also has power over the body. And then, of course, the last one I'll give you here is Jesus demonstrates his power from the day to day. In Mark chapter 6, we see this feeding of the 5,000. Another great account here where Jesus is taking just a few things, few loaves, few fish, and then multiplies it. And when it says it fed 5,000, it said 5,000 men. So it probably was closer to 10,000 or 12,000 people. There was a lot of people there. I don't know if you've ever tried to feed that many people. It's not easy. The closest thing I've seen in a mass is going to the Men's Walk Worthy Conference when it was at Parkside Church and they fed like several thousand men in an hour, which was a miraculous thing. Men eat fast, so it just kind of went fast. But anyways, Jesus did this. He entered into their everyday life, into dinner, and he was like no other man. Jesus and the disciples seeking solitude, because if you catch this, he's seeking to get away, but they followed him. The people followed him. I don't know if anyone can relate to that. Sometimes if you want to seek solitude, the things of this world follow you, don't they? So they get into a boat. They went to the other side again. People followed them. They're in a peculiar place, thousands of people far from home, late in the day, and they come up to this idea that they need to eat. So in Mark chapter 6, starting down here in verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things.
By this time it was late in the day, and the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." Just let me stop there for a minute. Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." Catch that. They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much money on bread and give it them to eat?" And Jesus, I add this in here, my commentary, it says Jesus shook his head, just going like, "Are you serious? How many loaves do you have?" He asked, "Go and see." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in the groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Jesus acted like no other man. Only he's able to do that. But I don't want you to miss the point there. He said, "You go feed them. You go feed them." See, Jesus gives the ministry to us, followers of Jesus Christ, that gives us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. His last words were, "Therefore go and tell everyone about my message, baptizing them, teaching them to obey my commands, make them, help them become disciples." Jesus gave the ministry to us. And I think in the same way today, we have that same power. For Jesus himself said, "You're going to do things greater than I," talking to the disciples, because the Holy Spirit would come after Jesus left. He told them that. And we, just like the disciples, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we have that same Holy Spirit power in us. And so many times, God is telling us, go feed the people. Now, this may be literally feeding, and it may be something completely different. The point is God is working through us, and by the power given us by the Holy Spirit, we are able to do these same things. So Jesus taught like no other man. Jesus acted like no other man. And finally, my favorite, Jesus sought like no other man. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where why Jesus came was so important. In fact, he himself said, "I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to seek and save the lost. I came to be the solution." And I love Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is one that you go back to a number of times. There's 3 parables in here talking about how Jesus, giving them an example of how Jesus sought people. The first one is talking about the lost sheep. And this idea that if the shepherd had 100 sheep and 99 were in the pen and one was lost, he would leave the 99 and go find the one. He sought like no other man. Another example is a woman who had 10 silver coins but loses one of them. She would go and turn up the house looking for that one coin. How many can relate to that analogy? Have you ever lost something in your house before? Now, I know ladies, not you guys, men. Children, right? We lose things all the time. At our house, when I get in trouble, I start by asking my girls for help because they usually know what's going on in the house better than I do. And if they can't help me, I ask my wife, and she'll usually say, "Did you look for it your way or did you look for it my way?" And I have to be honest, I usually look for it my way. But when I've lost something before, one time I lost my wallet. And I lost it. You know, sometimes I'll say I didn't lose it, I misplaced it, because I haven't given up on it yet, right? I haven't looked everywhere. It could be in a couple other places. Well, one time I lost it. It was gone, had my Social Security card, had everything in it. And the worst part about it was is I knew I probably lost it in my house somewhere. Despite my wife and kids' better efforts, we weren't able to find it. So anyways, I go through all this process of replacing everything. I had to get the Social Security card. I had to get the birth certificate again. Thank goodness McHenry, Illinois does it online, or I'd have had to drive out there to get it. I did Social Security online. I did my license finally, and I get all those things. 1 week later, what did I find? My wallet. Where was it at? On my dresser. The one area that I was entrusted with being the one to look at. It was hidden. I have a bunch of, I'm a messy at times. I'm a piler. So I had piles of stuff. So it was underneath. I should have found it. There's no excuse. What's the point of that? The point is that was valuable to me. And it, more importantly, it was valuable to my family, and they helped me seek it. Well, just like this woman there, she lost that coin. She sought it. She sought it. This is an example. That would have been something they could relate to, and now you can relate to, and in the same way Jesus does. And the last one, I just love this one. Oh, I love it, love it, love it. I say that all the time. It's because it's God's word. I love all of it. Well, maybe not always Leviticus and Numbers, but I digress. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Actually, we'll jump down to verse 20 for the sake of time. This is the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son says, Dad, give me my inheritance, which, by the way, was the same as saying, I wish you were dead. Give me your inheritance. I'm leaving. Dad does. Gives him his inheritance. He leaves. Son squanders it, wastes it, has lots of friends until suddenly he doesn't have any money. Then he doesn't have any friends. And he's stuck in this pig pen cleaning out, which, by the way, for a Jewish person would have been not so cool. And so he comes to this realization that even my father's servants live better than I'm living right now. If I go back and just say, let me be a servant, things would be better. And so in verse 20, he says, so he got up, went to his father, and then don't miss this. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servant, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. That is our God. He seeks like no other. And so the first question you might ask was, wait a second, the father stayed back at the compound, right, at the house. Well, think about this. And anyone who's been a father who has sons can kind of relate to this, right? If your son ever disowned you, your heart would be broken. But the moment he came back, I pray that you would have the same response as the father. See, the father didn't ever stop seeking the son, I don't believe. I kind of think maybe he knew where he was at, but it's one of those things that he was waiting for him to come back. And when he came back, it says he saw him from a long way away, and he what? He had compassion. Then he ran to his son. Let me just tell you this about Jewish culture. Like, that wouldn't have been something that a high-level man would have done. It wouldn't have run. And then he turns around and he does what? He gives him essentially the same position back and says, I'm going to put my signet ring on you. I'm going to put the robe around, and we're going to celebrate. That is our God. He seeks like no other today. Jesus, the Son of God, was sent to make things right for us. Jesus sought like no other. He came for us. He came to bring the gospel, and he is the gospel. But the crazy thing about all of this is we understand that Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it all that was necessary for a right relationship between us and God. But there has to be that element of faith. It's kind of like this analogy. If someone buys the most awesome present in the world, best thing, you fill in the blank, whatever the best present is for you, and they bought it for you, and they even set it down next to you, but you never opened it and took it. Did you ever really realize the power of that present? No. Did it change how amazing that present was? Did it change anything about that present? No, see, that present is still there. And that present is just like grace, for it is by grace you are saved, through faith. It's not of you. It's not of anything you do. It's not of your works. It's all about Jesus. But Jesus sought and still is seeking like no other. The Father will welcome you back home if you're that same place today. If you feel like you're lost, you feel like you've run away, you feel like there's something going on in your life that you haven't gotten right with him yet, there's something just eating at you that you haven't surrendered fully to him, understand that when you do that moment, when you surrender, when you come back to him, the Father will act in the same way. He's waiting for you to come home. What is our response? Jesus taught like no other. Jesus acted like no other. Jesus sought like no other. And our response is really this, is how will you respond today? Jesus was no ordinary man. He taught like no other. He acted like no other. He sought no other. But there's a choice that we have. Some And it seems obvious that we would respond to this love, this mercy and grace, openly and honestly, but sometimes we don't. We must repent. In other words, turn from our own way of doing things and realize that God's way through Jesus is the only way. He has done the rest. In Matthew chapter 4, there's this parable of the four soils where Jesus is telling them to go cast the seed out, spread the gospel. There's really only these four responses. Maybe it's a hard soil. If it falls on the path, you know, the hard soil would reject the seed and the seed would get taken away. There's a rocky soil where there might be a little bit of dirt there. There might be a little bit of something there that the seed initially takes hold but never comes to full maturity and never receives eternal life. There could be the thorny soil. The word seems to take root, but the cares of this world rise up and choke it out. Any of you gardeners out there understand what that kind of looks like and why it's so important to get the weeds out of where your garden's at, right? Because if you try to grow them simultaneously, the weeds will oftentimes take over. So many times that's how people's life is in response. And finally, the good soil, where the gospel is heard, it takes root and it matures. So what is your response? Have you made your choice? I know this, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one, the only way we can come to the Father. He was the only one who lived this way. He's the only one that acted this way. He's the only one that sought people this way. The question is, have you placed your trust in Him? Have you surrendered? Do you want to, but the cares of this world keep choking out the life of the gospel in your hearts? And I hear today say, surrender the cares and the concerns to Him today. And I realize that's not going to be easy. And so many times we can surrender the cares and concerns of life that are choking things out. And God doesn't always remove them. Sometimes He's just there with us to bring us through that, to get to the other side. And we may never know. It may be to bless somebody else. It may just be part of our spiritual journey. We don't know. But nonetheless, if we're trying to take care of it ourselves, those weeds are going to choke it out. Only by surrendering to Him can we ever come to fully and closer relationship with Him. Following Jesus is countercultural. It's hard. There are temptations, there are hard times that are coming. I always tell people, if you're not in a hard time, just wait. Either one's coming or you just came out of one. I know, real uplifting on a Sunday morning. But the point is that's the way of the world. This is full of hard times. Sin corrupts everything. But in Christ, we're able to remain steadfast to Him. And when we place our trust in Him, we're able to live a life to its fullest. I'm going to close with John chapter 6 as the worship team comes forward. John chapter 6, the verses we just read at the beginning. Jesus is teaching the disciples here, and the heading on my passage says, many disciples desert Jesus. We can all relate to this in some way. We've had friends that have deserted us, family that's deserted us. The ways of this world, when sin takes a hold, are just awful sometimes. But Jesus is teaching here, and He says this in verse 65. He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed Him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asks the 12. Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that You are the Holy One of God. So today, what is your response? Jesus is God. He loves you. He's paid the price so that you can be in right relationship with Him. And as we prepare to sing this final song, as we get to our feet, that is the question from me to you, is where are you at in this journey? If you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yeah, Dale's ready to get up. You can get up if you want. I'm almost there. I'm excited. Jesus is mighty to save. Here's the cool thing I heard on the time that I was off. The pastor said something like to this account. He was talking about planning ahead and setting goals for our life for the next year, which are all good things to do. If you haven't listened to Dale's message, I encourage you to go do that. It was a good challenge for this new year. But we always must start with this premise that nothing we do is ever greater than what God has already done for us. Catch that. Nothing we are going to do this year is already greater. It is greater than what God has already done for us. In other words, what he's done through Jesus Christ on the cross is the best thing. Everything else is just like whipped cream and cherries on top.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.